Good morning. You're all very welcome to the church. Welcome to those sitting in the pews and to those joining us on the web camera and to anyone who just happens to listen in at some later date. It's lovely to see you here, and it's lovely that most people aren't wearing masks. Happy for you to wear them or not to wear them, but it's a wonderful place to be after more than 2 years. We begin with our opening words. You who are brokenhearted, who awoke today with the winds of despair whistling through your mind, come in. You who are brave but wounded, limping through life and hurting with every step, come into our fellowship. You who are filled with happiness, whose abundance overflows, come in and share. You who have everything to give, come in and be generous. Here we offer in love, we receive in gratitude. In this place, we make a circle from the great gifts of life and community. Come, let everyone join in. Our chalice lighting. Let us rejoice in the light of this day, in the glory and warmth of the summer sun, and in the blooming and bursting of new life. Let us rejoice in the earth with its grass and trees, its weeds and flowers, its many fruits and hidden treasures. Let us rejoice in summer. Now we have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 39, Bring, O Morn, Thy Music, hymn number 39. Lord God, creator of stars and galaxies, in which we share and find strength and common purpose, we turn our minds and our hearts towards one another, seeking to bring into the circle of our concern all who need our love and support. Those who are ill, those who are in pain, either in body or in spirit, those who are lonely, those we have wronged. We remember that we are part of a web of life that makes us one with all humanity and with all the universe. As we remember those who are in need, we give thanks for our blessings. We are grateful for food, shelter, and peace. We give thanks for the blessings of everyday life. We are grateful for the miracle of consciousness that we share and that gives us the power to remember, to love, and to care. Amen. Let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Monica is our reader this morning.
Good morning. My reading today is by Patsy McGarry. It's from his series in the Irish Times, In a Word. And his word for Saturday, April the 16th, was hope. Far be it from me to disagree with St. Paul, but he's writing about love being the greatest virtue. He told the Corinthians many things, but that of the three virtues, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. No, Paul. Yes, it's a nice warm feeling or thought, but love won't survive too long without hope, nor can faith. And by the way, many people confuse a lack of belief in God or gods with a lack of faith. Belief exists before, even without a God, as we see, for example, with godless ideologies, which have ruled with similar consequences in human slaughter as witnessed in the many wars of religion during previous centuries. But ideological faith is similar to religious faith in another way too. It cannot exist without hope. So Paul, just as you were wrong about the rule of women being to submit themselves to men, you are incorrect here too. Hope is the greatest virtue. In these times of plague, wars, and rumours of wars, and as our planet succumbs to seeming apocalyptic climate change, it is good to know that. It is also necessary. In 1945, this is recognised by that interesting Belfast man, C.S. Lewis. Speaking in the aftermath of the detonation of atomic bombs over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, he said that when people then asked him how they were expected to live in this new atomic nuclear age, he was tempted to reply, "As you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. People should just pull themselves together," he said. "And if anything was to happen then, let it be while they were doing sensible, human things, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. So be it. Going therefore, do ye likewise." Hope from the old English hopo for confidence in the future.
we have to have a children's story. And today's story is one about once upon a time, there was a pub out in the country. And this pub, at one stage, had been very popular. It was crowded with people. It was in a lovely setting. But business had fallen off. And one of the reasons, it was sort of a cycle the owner got into, was business was a bit quiet. He gave up. He didn't clean the place as well. And it was generally a little bit below par, the pub. And one day a visitor came and he said, you know, just moaning about things weren't great, business was down. And he said to them, I know how you'll improve your business, he said. And he said, how? And he says, will you call your pub the Lone Star Pub? You should change the name and you're going to call it the Five Bells. And you need a new sign to put outside and I want you to get it painted nicely. But I want you to put six bells on it, a picture of six individual bells, and a name on it, the Five Bells. And he says, well, why would I do a thing like that? Well, he says, there's nothing people like better than to notice the mistakes people make. And they come in and they love to tell you you've made a mistake. But he says, then when you get your sign ordered, I want you to clean the place, check your menus out, look at the sources of your beer. They may come in to tell you how wrong you are, but if you don't have what they need when they come in, they won't stay. True words. Now we'll have our second hymn, and it's hymn number 129, Let Love Continue Long. Hymn number 129. For my reading, I have chosen a book from a piece from a book called The Power of Bittersweet, and it's by a woman called Susan Cain. It begins with a quotation from Vita Sackville-West. homesick we are, and always, for another and a different world. I love to listen to bittersweet music in a minor key, and my all-time favourite musician is Leonard Cohen, also known as the Poet Laureate of Pessimism. It's hard to put into words what I experience when I hear this kind of music. It's technically sad, but what I feel really is love, a great outpouring of it, a deep kinship with all the other souls in the world who know the sorrow the music strains to express, and awe at the musician's ability to transform pain into beauty. If I'm alone when I'm listening, I often make a spontaneous prayer gesture, hands to the face, palm to palm, even though I'm deeply agnostic and I don't ever formally pray. But the music makes my heart open, literally the sensation of expanding chest muscles. It even makes it seem okay that everyone I love, including me, is going to die one day. This equanimity about death lasts for about 3 minutes, but each time it happens, it changes me slightly. If you define transcendence as a moment in which yourself fades away and you feel connected with the all, these musically bittersweet moments are the closest I've come to experiencing it. Why did I find yearning music so strangely uplifting? As I searched for answers, I realized that these are the questions, the big ones, that contemporary culture trains us to our great impoverishment not to ask them. I call the bittersweet tendency to states of longing, poignancy, and sorrow, an acute awareness of the passing time, and a curiously piercing joy at the beauty of the world. The bittersweet is also about the recognition that light and dark, birth and death, bitter and sweet, are forever paired. Days of honey and days of onions, as an Arab proverb puts it. The tragedy of life is linked inescapably with its splendor. You could tear civilization down and rebuild it from scratch, and the same dualities would arise again and again. Yet to fully inhabit these dualities, the dark as well as the light is paradoxically the only way to transcend them. And transcending them is the ultimate point. The bittersweet is about the desire for communion, the wish to go home. And I've concluded that bittersweetness is not, as we tend to think, just a momentary feeling. It's a quiet force. It's a way of being, a storied tradition, as dramatically overlooked as it is brimming with human potential. It's an authentic and elevating response to the problem of being alive in a deeply flawed yet stubbornly beautiful world. Most of all, bittersweetness allows us to respond to pain by acknowledging it and attempting to turn it into art, the way musicians do, or healing, or innovation, or anything else that enriches the soul. If we don't transform our sorrows and longings, we can end up inflicting them on others via abuse, domination, and neglect. But if we realize that all humans know or will know loss and suffering, then we can turn towards one another. This idea of transforming pain into creativity, transcendence, and love is at the heart of religion. In a study of 70,000 people, Harvard psychologist Dr. Susan David found that one-third of us judge ourselves as being negative If we experience negative emotions such as grief, we judge ourselves negatively. We also judge other people negatively. I started writing the book to solve the mystery of why so many of us respond so intensely to sad music. I had no idea then that the music was just a gateway to a deeper realm, where you notice that the world is sacred and mysterious, enchanted even. Some people enter this realm through prayer and meditation or walks in the woods. Minor key music was the portal that happened to entice me. But remember, the entryways are everywhere and they take endless forms. One of the aims of religion is to urge you to notice them and step through them. Let us pray. This prayer will be brought to an end. We'll have by silence and then some music. There is a challenge and a blessing in the choices of our lives. May we, in the privacy of the space behind our closed eyes, light candles of the heart to honour the power of our choices this day and every day. For the choices that have hurt others, may a candle of forgiveness light our hearts this day. For choices that have resulted in the feeling of shame, may the light of compassion heal our souls. From the choices that have harmed our bodies or our minds, may a candle of understanding help us to chart a new course. From the choices to remain silent, when the voice of justice called our name, a candle of commitment give courage in the darkest night. From the choices to turn away from loving, may a candle of hope inspire us to take risks anew. From our choices that give birth to a spirit of change, may the light of celebration strengthen us as we walk unfamiliar ways. As we face the challenges of this new day, take a moment to write it on your heart that every day is the best day of the year. The title of this morning's address is The Changing Face of Religions. And it's inspired by, I think COVID has changed how we attend church. And I noticed that in Finglas, a huge big church that was built in the 60s or 70s, one of these enormous churches meant to seat 3,000 people, has been demolished. And I think that's a sort of a sign of where religions are at the moment. But religion is an integral part of the human story and has been throughout history and in all parts of the world. Religion was part of the fabric of the social order that glued society together. And generally, any religious dissent, particularly in the 1600s, was really frowned upon. You'd be in serious trouble if you expressed a different religious view. There is something in the human soul that is drawn to things of the spirit. Religions try to fill this need for connection to the spiritual. The nature of what we call spirit and this draw changes as human knowledge and understanding changes. I think that's something that we have to remember. Religions change. And this evolution in human understanding explains why religions come into being, thrive, and eventually become irrelevant and are replaced by different religions. Bill Darlison's theory was that this happened every 2,100, it was a very odd number, 54, I think, years, as constellations changed, religions changed. I think we forget that in prehistory, sacrifices were made to gods. And the reasons people sacrificed to the gods was that the god would provide security, food, and shelter for them. It was only about 3,000 years ago that the Persian priest Zoroaster first began to teach that God was concerned with the ethical behavior of humans, not just about whether or not they offered a sacrifice. I think we always think that God was always interested in our behavior. Humans didn't believe that until about 3,000 years ago. Until Zoroaster's time, provided the appropriate sacrifice was offered, it was thought that the gods would be satisfied. So this is a good example of major change in how humans, in the practice of religion among humans. Western religions have their roots in the Jewish faith. And Judaism is a religion of practice. Judaism proclaims the unity of God. They say there is one God. But Jews never, ever defined God. They just stated there is one God. And Jewish people will discuss their concept of God. They're very fond of doing this. But they never impose their ideas as dogma. Jews believe that they have the responsibility to care for other people. Again, that wouldn't have been something that happened maybe 4,000 years ago, that religion told you to care for other people. Now, people always cared for the people they loved, but it wasn't a religious duty until then. Jewish religion is fulfilled by observing fast days and celebrating religious festivals. But Judaism does not concern itself with beliefs about the nature of God. But the Christian faith that originated in Judaism is unique to the extent that it requires members to subscribe to articles of belief. Christians are actually meant to believe what they say in their creed on Sundays. Hierarchical churches actually believed they held the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know, we say whatever and you go to heaven. Don't do what we say, you're out. But other religions don't have that dogma. Buddhism doesn't, Hinduism doesn't, Islam doesn't. The Christian articles of faith that Christians are expected to believe were settled in the early 4th century. In post-Enlightenment world, it is grounded in science, and it's calling into question these actual truths of these articles of faith. How many Christians really believe in the virgin birth or the physical resurrection of Jesus? I wonder how many priests and Christian ministers honestly believe what they preach. It appears that the faith that at one time was so important to Christians is beginning to wither and become irrelevant. In all Christian denominations, members are abandoning the practice of faith. Attendance at church on Sunday is competing with sports activities and shopping. Someone once remarked in this church that at one time, peoples built cathedrals. Now we build shopping centres. And some elements of these changes are to be welcomed. You know, people are more empowered to use reason and find their personal faith. Not something that's imposed on them, but something to which they can honestly commit. But what is happening that in general, people who are leaving their churches are not on their personal faith journey. They've just given up on religion. They haven't taken up spirituality. In parallel with the decline in religious practice, there is a deep sense of discontent in society. And this discontent is there. It's there in times of economic growth. It's there in times of economic depression. It is an unease among people. There's a longing in people for belonging, for community, and for having meaning in their life. During his lifetime, Jesus pointed out at one time that the Sabbath is made for human beings. Now, he was answering a charge of doing good on the Sabbath, but I think it's also to take it a different way, that the Sabbath is made for human beings. In other words, human beings need to take time from the routine of work to wander, to consider and ponder the meaning of existence. As a child, religion was imposed on me. As an adult, I made the decision to leave that particular religion of my childhood, and in time I found a spiritual home. But the knowledge, my decision was based on knowledge. I knew the tenets of the Catholic faith. I knew what I was rejecting. But within that faith, I did learn that the soul needs care. We're not happy with just good things and a happy lifestyle. We need to care for the soul. Younger people today have little religious knowledge beyond God loves you and Jesus saved you. It really is remarkable how little they know. The mantra of society is get a good education, a good job, and you will be happy. And work can be rewarding. Relationships are rewarding. But particularly when we have material comforts, we sense that there is something else missing. We begin to sense the soul call out its neglect. Instead of making time to care for the spirit, people shop, we play sports, and find other distractions, some of them addictions that are harmful. And there's nothing wrong with shopping or sports. However, we do need the reflection. Socrates' dictum that the unexamined life is not worth living is still true. An examined life enriches us in joyful experiences. An examined life can be a raft when we navigate the choppy waters. Life is light and dark, birth and death, bitter and sweet. These are the contradictions we live with. These are the contradictions which make life rich, challenging, sad, and terrifying. And the reality that we will all die is something that modern society today totally attempts to deny. Life is bittersweet. But from every media source, we're given the message that if you're not happy, there's something wrong with you. It's meant to be one happy experience after another. In her book, Bittersweet, Susan Cain writes that if we allow ourselves to experience the bittersweetness of life, that's not wallowing in sadness. It's not an opportunity to wallow in self-pity. It's how to live fully. The older Eastern philosophies stress the point. This advice that if we sit with sadness, if we're sad and we feel sad, and we just sit with that feeling, not judging it, not telling it to go away, not encouraging it, just sit with it and experience it, we will notice the emotion change, because emotions always change. We don't need to do anything. We just observe and we will notice it change. It changes by itself. When we sit with our pain, we open ourselves to the breadth and depths of life. And we are encouraged to transform sadness into something creative and beautiful. The word religion has its roots in something that unites us. Religion is what unites us. Religion is about community. People coming together to explore the meaning of existence, to share a journey of discovery. And a community is always richer when it pools its resources. We as a community can share the wisdom life has taught us. I think the richness of this community is that we are open to sharing our wisdom. It's wonderful that a member of our congregation shares a reading on Sunday, and that at least once a month someone takes a service. Because in this community, we know that no one has a monopoly on wisdom. We all have a contribution to make. Community is also the chat before the service, and particularly the tea and the coffee after the service. And that's been missing for more than 2 years. The good news is we will have the Damer Hall back the beginning of July, and we will be back to more community. The days of huge church buildings that are full to capacity, I think, are past. But humans haven't changed. People still need community. We need to nourish the soul. And we still feel that longing to explore the spirit. These needs are not fulfilled by imposing creeds and dogma. The work of transforming the soul doesn't happen between 11 and 12 o'clock on a Sunday. It can't be delegated to someone else for you to do. It's something each of us has to do on our own. And it's work, persistent work. It's challenging, it's painstaking, but rewarding. The poet Mary Oliver asked, "What is it that you plan to do with your one wild, precious life?" What a terrible waste it would be if we come to the end of life and realize that we had wasted our years. In Buddhism, they say that to be a human being is a way that we can achieve nirvana, is what they say. With that, we can come to completely understand the nature of life. But a human birth, they say, is so rare that if you were to, every 1,000 years, someone was to throw a ring, you know, a life buoy into the ocean, and a seal was to pop up and get that life buoy on its neck. That's how rare a gift a precious life is. Imagine wasting it and having to wait another 1,000 years. COVID has changed us. The web camera has changed how we come to church. It's been invaluable when we couldn't come into the building. It's also opened up our community beyond just Dublin. People do join us from other places. But I wonder, will the web camera develop community? Time will tell. Unitarians are often accused of not having beliefs. And that is not true. I know that every person in this community has lots of beliefs, all dearly held. What we don't do is impose beliefs. We value people, not what they believe. We understand that people are different, and we can celebrate differences. We understand the limits of our wisdom and knowledge, and we try to keep open to discovering wisdom from whatever quarter God sends it to us. Amen. Our third hymn is number 318. our notice. There's no offertory, but there is a donation box on the way out, and it is possible to make a donation to the church via our website. And thank you to people who support us. There's copies of Uskell's magazine for May on the table outside, and copies of the Inquirer and the Non-Subscribing Presbyterian. And out of charity, would you take one of them home? We still have some plants left over. We're going to be selling them downstairs. And if you just give us, we're not selling them, we're asking you to adopt a plant, and if you feel like it, make a donation. The money is going to our refugee project in the church. Next Sunday is a favourite reading service. So we don't just talk about including people's wisdom here. We actually ask you to step up to the mark. Could I have volunteers, please, for next Sunday? I forgot to mention it last Sunday. I did the Sunday before, but I have no volunteers. Help. The book club meet on the final Wednesday of the month, beginning at 7 p.m., and they do that via Zoom. Last week we sent a card to Celia Holman. She thanked us for the card and said she's making a good recovery. It's terrific. Celia has a new shoulder. Aubrey has a new ankle. And in between we have new knees and hips, so we're great. Josh asked me to say that with the easing of restrictions with regard to mask wearing, we're going to try to have an anthem in June, please, and then we will be back full time with anthems in September. But if people would like to join the choir for the anthem in June, let Josh or Gavin know. Our blessing. May the light around us guide our footsteps so that we live the best possible lives. May the darkness around us nourish our dreams and give us rest so that we may give ourselves to the work of the world. Let us remember the wholeness of our lives, the weaving together of light and shadow in this great and astonishing dance in which we live and move. Amen.